again. No, I got things I want to say. Go ahead and be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is well with our soul because of what you have done in Jesus, because of what you have done through his great work. We just can never hear it enough. We can never rejoice in it enough. In fact, even as we see in your word, in Revelation, perpetual worship of the Lamb slain, we will not grow weary ever in eternity of worshiping you for what you have done in the gospel. And so we praise you now, and we pray that as we open up our Bibles and look at your word, Lord, I pray that we would just, in light of these things that we have just sung that have captured our heart, I pray that we would just want to throw ourselves at your feet in humble dependence and submission. Lord, we pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts and make us more like this Savior whom we love. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you that we can worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open up your Bible for the last time in this series, not ever, to 1 Peter chapter 5, as we wrap up our study of 1 Peter this evening. We started in 1 Peter July 1st of 2023, and this will be sermon number 48 for us working our way verse by verse through this beloved epistle. And I love consecutive expositional preaching, working verse by verse through a book of the Bible. For many reasons, I love this. I know that going through this book verse by verse has been so good for my heart to be exposed to all of the truth of this letter. And as we come to Peter's valediction here this afternoon, it might be easy to rush through verses like we see for us this evening. And yet the reality is there is wonderful consequential truths throughout all of God's word, and these last couple verses of 1 Peter are no exception. If you're out at a restaurant or at an event and you see someone's family, you get some insight into the happenings of what goes on in that family, what things look like, what the dynamics of that family consist of. But when you spend some extended time in someone's home, you get a much clearer, much more exhaustive picture of what that family is really about. The veil is pulled back. You get much more insight when you are in close proximity with those familial relations. Well, these salutations in closing of various books in our Bible that we see often serve us, they function for us as a window into the family life or the home life of the early church. The relationships that the gospel is producing and the love and the affection that is shared between believers in the body of Christ, in the family of Christ. We get to see the grace of God at work creating profound unity among the brethren. And this is what the gospel does. It reconciles and unites us to God, but it also joins us together. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we're a priesthood being built up together, a holy temple connected to one another. That's how God describes his people in the church. And so the gospel reconciles us to God, but it unites us together under God's authority. It joins us together with each other under his grace as ones who have had his grace poured out on our lives. And even as Peter mentioned, he's the God of all grace, and he lavishes this upon us richly. As we look at these final three verses, we get wonderful insight into the implications or the effects of God's grace on his people's life as they pursue him alongside one another together. And so let's look at our verses for this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Peter says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. As Peter closes his letter, God's unifying grace is expressed in three ways. As Peter closes his letter, God's unifying grace is expressed in three ways. As we see Peter's final words in this letter, we get insight into the solidarity that the early believers experienced in and under God's grace working in their lives. God's unifying grace is going to pour forth, particularly in three ways. And the first way that God's unifying grace is expressed in our passage is through a faithful emissary. A faithful emissary. Look at verse 12. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly. What is an emissary? An emissary is someone who's sent on a mission or an errand. This person would be a messenger, but they would be more than a messenger because the task is of consequence. It was a serious mission or a mission of significance. And that's what we see Silvanus doing here. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly. Silvanus was commissioned to bring this letter to the believers to whom Peter is writing. And this may seem just like a passing statement, but it's worth lingering here for a little bit. There are things we need to see, things of significance, that Peter would use Silvanus and mention him here in the way he does. Who is Silvanus? Well, this is who is referred to elsewhere as Silas. You may remember him as one of Paul's companions in the book of Acts, and we see Silas as this word used to reference him in the book of Acts. And yet Silvanus is the name used to reference him within the various epistles. So you see this man mentioned as Silas in the book of Acts and Silvanus elsewhere in the epistles. 2 Corinthians 1:19 is particularly helpful in giving clarity that we're talking about the same person. It gives credible evidence that Silvanus and Silas are the same individuals as it references the companions of Timothy and Paul and their work together with Silas or Silvanus. Silvanus. Silas is the Greek form of the Aramaic name for Saul, a Jewish name, while Silvanus is his Latin name. This is common for those who possessed Roman citizenship to carry multiple versions of their name, be referenced with multiple names. So this is Silas, who is part of the leadership of the church in Jerusalem, which we see in Acts 15:22. He was chosen as a companion for Paul's missionary journey and ministered to Corinth. And then we don't really hear a lot more about Silas outside of that until we get to 1 Peter. Which most likely indicates, it's commonly believed, that what likely happened was that during Paul's missionary journey, he left Silas to minister to a particular church and possibly even to pastor a particular church along the way on their missionary journey. So, that's the context of Silas, who we're talking about, or Silvanus here. What is of particular importance for us as we see him referenced here is what Peter communicates both about the task that he was commissioned to accomplish and the character that he possessed in this. So his work and his character. Peter draws particular attention to both of these things. Peter's writing to help these believers stand firm in the faith. Peter's writing to help these various churches, these believers, understand the faithfulness of God in the midst of intense persecution. That's the purpose of his letter, that you would know the true grace of God and stand firm in it. This is consequential. What types of things have the believers to whom Peter is writing experienced? Trials, tribulation, slander, maligning, fiery ordeals, suffering, hardship, persecution for Christ. And he has consequential information, truth that they must receive, and the purpose is so that they would endure and persevere and hold fast in their faith. That's what needs to be brought to them. And he chooses Silvanus. What if this letter had never gotten to the recipients? What if it never got there? What if the contents of this letter, which are God's very words to his people to preserve and uphold them in their faith, what if they never made it? You see, the sobriety and the importance of this task was critical. And also, if the recipients of this letter in various churches were experiencing hostility and escalating persecution because of their association with Christ, what could one expect who was, first of all, associating with them, and not only that, but also bringing to them a written letter from an apostle encouraging them to persist in the very thing that they were receiving hostility and persecution for? What would that emissary expect to experience along the way? Well, the same opposition, the same hostility. You see, this was not a task for the faint of heart, for the weak, for the immature, for the unresolved. Silas would have been willing to embrace this task regardless of the effects on him personally. And there most likely would be effects. He also needed the wisdom, the discernment to know where to go, to remain faithful in that, how to get there, how to avoid hostility along the way where possible. And he was willing to embrace this task as a man of courage and conviction. He'd obviously proven himself faithful and trustworthy. This is a faithful man. And so Peter handpicks Silvanus to bring this critical instruction and truth to God's people, and Peter refers to him as our faithful brother. And I want to talk about this comment, our faithful brother here. It's understandable why translators phrased it this way. Oftentimes the word order in Greek is unnatural or not good English. The word order in Greek, if you do it word for word, is not smooth English. And so the translators made this our faithful brother, but you actually miss something that's there in the original. He is the faithful brother. He's not just a faithful brother. There's a definite article, the, in the original that draws attention to his faithfulness in an exceptional way. Exemplary way, well-known, reputable way. So it's not just a passing reference of, hey, he's a faithful brother. Oh, that guy, he's a faithful brother. No, it's Silvanus, the faithful one to us. He's the faithful one. There's a significance here, an emphasis that's reflected in this that's important for us to understand. Peter knew that if he was going to write the things that this letter contained, he needed an emissary, he needed a messenger or a courier who would actually positively reflect the content of the letter. They are being told, persevere in your faith despite the horrific physical cost of following Jesus. Would that letter maintain credibility if it was brought by a coward? Of course not. Peter knew what was at stake. He knew the kind of man that needed to carry this letter. It's sobering and wonderfully encouraging, the content that would be brought to the recipients, and the messenger needed to carry the weight of integrity that this letter calls for. He's to reflect Peter's heart in the letter. He's not just completing the task of passing the letter around, but he's both living the truth of its contents and faithfully and pastorally with a pastor's heart, bringing Peter's heart to bear on the recipients. He's not simply thinking, are you guys done yet? I've got other places to take this. Can you hurry it up? No, where there's questions and things that need to be fleshed out, he's walking with them and sharing these things. He wants it to take root in their lives as it has faithfully taken root in his. And Peter says, he is faithful, so I regard him. It was Silvanus's mentor in the faith who assessed his spiritual fitness for the task and affirmed his character to serve in this way. I love that. He doesn't say, I sent you Silvanus, the faithful brother, or so he regards himself. Although that's oftentimes how many of us function in the church. Hey, I want to serve this way. Well, I've got some questions. You don't need to ask questions. I know my worth. I know I'm qualified. No, listen to me. I'm faithful. In fact, not only am I faithful, but I am humble beyond belief. In fact, I'm the most humble guy I know. You're going, huh, okay. No, this is affirmation outside of himself of his fitness for this task. That's wonderful. That is a gift. That is a gift to a conscience to have external affirmation of your own qualification and character for various tasks. And listen, that shouldn't be a threat to us. What if they say no? Well, listen, all of us are unfit for a specific task at some point in time and need to grow. All of us need to grow. I remember when I first started leading music for Grace Bible Church, I wasn't fit for the task, technically, by skill standpoint. And I remember Scott sitting with me every week and just so gently helping me learn where I needed to grow and how I needed to mature. And I remember fighting back tears because it was so humbling. I really just wanted to serve the church well, and I kept messing up. And I'm like, this is just pride that I didn't do it perfect. Why would I think I could do it perfect? So listen, if you think you should be serving in a certain way and you're not there yet, be patient. Why would you think you would be there yet? You know what's true about your own heart. I know what's true about my heart. Maturing takes time. It takes effort to be sanctified. And it's much better to wait until external affirmation can say, yes, faithful, go do this. It's freeing to the conscience. There's much to learn from Peter and Silvanus' relationship here. We'll talk about that a little bit more as well through Mark. Peter commends him later on also. So this faithful brother, viewed faithful by his spiritual mentor, this impacts how we view eldering at Gilbert Bible Church, this idea of external affirmation of personal character. Tom and Tyler and myself do not declare ourselves as elder qualified. We submit our qualification to the other's assessment. We say, here is my life, here's my assessment. Now, you tell me, do you believe I'm elder qualified? And that's continual. They speak into those things in my life regularly and have full access to that. So it's a protection for one to have your faithfulness determined outside of yourself. Why? Because our heart's deceitful and wicked. We don't want to lean on our own wisdom, our own understanding. We want to entrust ourselves to God. And so we look to others' assessment and trust ourselves to God and his wisdom. That doesn't mean there can't be conversations or seek clarity under assessments. But this is a safety for the church. This is a safety for the servant. And when those outside of yourself affirm your character and affirm your fitness for a task, it frees the conscience for you to run forward trusting the Lord. It's also, conversely, to feeling overqualified for every task, it's easy to feel underqualified for every task. No, I shouldn't do that. I'm not the right guy. We've seen God's grace in your life. We've seen your faithfulness. Really? Oh, are you aware of this, this, and this? Yes, we're aware. You should do it. Okay. And you press forward. There's a sweetness in this type of relationship that comes out. Peter says, this is the faithful brother. You know him as such, and I personally regard him as this. And this is a reflection of Peter's heart of love under God's grace for the recipients of this letter. He's a faithful emissary, a faithful servant. And Peter cared so much about his recipients that he chose someone who would bring his pastoral heart and his shepherding care and his personal integrity and his faithfulness along with the letter. This is what God's grace does in the body of Christ. It matures, it grows, it produces increasing faithfulness, increasing readiness to be used by God for the benefit of others, and it produces a willingness to send those around you that cost much to you to send for the benefit of others. What other tasks could Silvanus have been doing other than bringing this letter? That Peter had to make a determination to sacrifice those things because this task was important. There's a tender love here, an intentional care, and an expression of faithful, humble service all bound up in these few words. Peter sent him here out of love for these believers. This is what God's unifying grace produces in the body of Christ. Faithful servants. Faithful servants. I love Gilbert Bible Church for many reasons. I am overwhelmed every week when I ponder all of the ways that you all serve so faithfully week in and week out, both formally and informally in each other's lives. We need to keep on with this. We need to keep pursuing this. We should take personal inventory. If there's a need in the church, have I demonstrated myself faithful to where there would be a confidence among the leaders in my life to entrust me with a task? Or is my character lacking and I need to grow? If it's lacking, in humility, seek to grow. Maybe even solicit input. That can be humbling. That can be scary. Because what are they going to say? No, we wouldn't count you faithful. What? But I did this, this, and this. Yeah, but we've also observed these things. Oh, what? It can be hard. It can be humbling. And you won't regret one hard conversation like that in eternity in light of what God might use it to produce in you. Greater usefulness, greater holiness. We can handle uncomfortable, hard conversations if the end is greater godliness. We do it with gentleness. We do it with patience. We do it with care. We do it with love. But we need to care more about our personal growth than our own self-preservation, saving face. We should desire earnestly to know where we need to grow, where we need to increase in faithfulness. I remember Julie and I having conversations early in our pursuit of pastoral training and talking with the elders and thinking, it seemed like all the young men around me that were pursuing pastoral training had this concrete resolution, I have to preach, I have to be in ministry. Quite frankly, I never felt that. My heart was always just eager to serve. I loved the church. I couldn't imagine not being a part of the church, but there wasn't one area that I had to serve. There were seasons where I was moving trailers and setting up chairs, and I loved that. There were seasons where I was leading music, and I loved that. There were seasons when I was leading youth ministries, and I loved that. It didn't matter so much what the task was. If God's word and God's people were involved, it was great. And so I didn't have this resoluteness, like I must be a pastor. But I loved God's people, and so I remember Julie and I talking and just saying, listen, I don't know if the Lord has pastoral ministry for me, but I know this. If he doesn't, I don't want it to be for lack of character. So let's pursue character and equipping, and we'll trust the Lord with where it goes. And now you're stuck with me. Sorry. The Lord disciplines those who he loves, so... But I just remember that desire that was modeled for me, that was shepherded by others. They cared for me to emphasize that desire to grow in those things. And I'm thankful for that. And so listen, I don't know how the Lord's going to use you in this church in the future, but however it may be, don't let it preclude areas because of a lack of character. Don't disqualify yourself from certain areas of service because you refuse to pursue spiritual growth and maturing. Pursue growth and then trust the Lord with where the needs are and how he's gifted you and where you can step in and serve. All of us should desire to be considered faithful ones, that we would be useful for the Lord as Silvanus was. Next, God's unifying grace is expressed through number two, a fortifying message. A fortifying message. Peter says, I have written to you briefly, and you may be thinking, briefly? We started last July. 48 sermons briefly. Sorry. It hasn't felt brief, but listen, this statement doesn't testify in its brevity to the shallowness of the content. It's quite the opposite. For Peter to send this letter of this importance and say, I've written to you briefly, what does that actually mean? Every word matters. This is important information. There is so much that could be said about all of these things, but Peter wrote with great intentionality to give them the true grace of God. He wasn't wordy about it. And again, this is why the messenger was so important. He had to be faithful to bear Peter's heart, answer questions and objections as they read it. Peter entrusted further discussion regarding the content to Silvanus. And so he says, carefully crafted, and he wrote this letter personalized just for them, knowing their trials, knowing their struggles, knowing their needs. He put it together. He exhorted them, testifies to them in it. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in these things. The grace of God is being poured out upon these readers as Peter brings personalized truths to comfort them, to encourage them, to sustain them in their faith, instruction about hardship and trials, even to the point of details regarding circumstances that they're finding themselves in with unjust masters and corrupt government and split marriages that are hard and challenging to navigate. Personalized, specific instruction with great care and intentionality to shepherd these precious sheep with truth. And I love his pastoral care here. These believers are in affliction and trials and hardship is pressing in against them from the culture and beyond. And they are in these circumstances because of their devotion to Jesus. It is costly. And Peter doesn't send them a letter instructing them to take a vacation and clear their mind and just get away from it all so that they can rest and recoup from the hardship. He writes specific exhortations surrounded by and saturated in the truth, and this is to be an anchor for their souls as they navigate inconceivable hardships. He is grounding them with a foundation of faith with which they stand firm in the attacks of the culture and men around them and Satan himself. He gives them instruction for how to stand firm. They don't need to clear their mind of their circumstances or hardship. They need to fill their minds, fill their hearts with truth in the midst of their hardship, the right truth. Listen, are you discouraged in life right now? Are you faint-hearted? Are there things in life that aren't going the way you hoped? Are you struggling in your walk? Are you facing temporal consequences to your devotion to Christ? Strained relationships? Being overlooked for promotions or consideration in jobs, maybe even cast aside in your family. Maybe specifically attacked with hostility from those who claim to once love you, care for you. What do you need most right now? there is nothing you need more than intentional exposure to God's word, to truth, to the true grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's word has power. It has a stabilizing impact for his people in the midst of being faint-hearted and weighed down and burdened and discouraged. In fact, Peter just got done talking about how holding fast or standing firm in your faith in the truth is a sure defense against the devil's ferocious attacks. If you find yourself perpetually struggling in your fight for holiness, if you find yourself downcast or disheartened in your faith, if you find yourself questioning God and his faithfulness, you should ask yourself, what part or what parts of the gospel am I not believing right now? What part of God's truth am I not holding fast to? Where am I believing lies? It will not make all the hurt go away, but it will stabilize you in your faith in the midst of those sorrows so that you can be like Paul, who says, we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Those things can coexist. You can be sorrowed over sin, the effects of sins, the weight of the consequences of sin, the hardship, the temporal agony and pains that come with living in a fallen world, and you can rejoice and give thanks always. Because of the true grace of God, because of the abundant grace of God expressed in the gospel. It is God's grace abundantly expressed in the gospel, and it is God's grace that we would have biblical truth brought to bear on our particular circumstances through faithful shepherds. That's what these early readers are getting through this letter. That's what they got. That's what we need. The true grace of God brought to bear on our lives. What are some of the key themes that Peter's referring to in this true grace of God? This is going to be part one of 48. We're going to review the book in the coming weeks. No, I'm just joking. Brief review, chapter 1, verse 3. We've been born again to a living hope to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. That's part of the true grace of God. We're protected by God's power. We can't lose our salvation even though we face trials. God's intention is that those trials actually show our faith, tests and approves our faith. And when that takes place, that is more precious than gold because it leads to God's glory and our praise of him for his work in our life. And we know that our genuine faith then produces by God's grace the salvation of our souls. Our souls are secure. That's the true grace of God. And so because of this, our hope is in God. We can obey the truth, thus having purified our souls, that leads us to a sincere love for one another from a pure heart, Peter has said. And so we feed our souls with God's word, longing for it like a baby longs for milk, because God uses his word to grow us in reference to our salvation so that we would be more useful for him. It has a sanctifying effect on our lives as we battle our flesh, which wages war against us. And when we do this and we conquer sin, we shine like children of light in a wicked and perverse generation so that in the day of the Lord, some will actually glorify God as they recognize our good deeds and our devotion to Christ. In all of this, we've been set apart as holy ones, a royal priesthood, connected to one another, being built up as a temple, and we look to Christ in this as our perfect example of how to suffer for God because of our devotion to him. And then we persevere in the midst of this hardship as we imitate Christ, and we do so in all different relationships that we find ourselves in, whether it's oppressive governing authorities, unjust rulers, or unbelieving spouses. We remain faithful and we trust God in the circumstances that we're in. As we do this, we know that ultimately we cannot be touched by external things because our soul is secure through Christ, through his sacrifice, through the grace of God. This gives us courage to endure, knowing that just like Noah and his family were brought safely through the judgment of the flood, through the ark, we will be brought safely through the affliction, through Christ, who is for us an ark of protection from judgment. And so we may suffer, but we persevere in love. We engage with the body in peace and selflessness. We serve, we encourage, all by God's strength. strength and for God's glory. We aren't dismayed when we share in Christ's sufferings, but rather we rejoice when we suffer for Christ because we share in his sufferings. This glorifies God. This purifies our faith. This brings glory and honor to him as the gospel goes forth and is proved in a watching world that it is genuine. We put on humility as we entrust ourselves to God because his hand is mighty, he has all the power, and we maintain readiness because we know the devil is ready to pounce on us at any time, and we must stand firm in our faith knowing that God will hold us and sustain us and bring us to glory faithfully. Stand firm in the true grace of God. Why couldn't I have said that 48 weeks ago? This is what Peter is calling us to. This is what we need to know. This is what we need to embrace. This is what we need to love about our Savior. How are you doing at living these things we have spent over a year seeing unfold? How are you doing today at standing in the true grace of God? Are you wavering? Are you distracted? Are you preoccupied? Or are you faithful? God's unifying grace is expressed first through a faithful emissary, secondly, a fortifying message, and then lastly, a familial affection, family, body life, love, and care. Peter in verse 13 says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings." There's some debate as to who is the she who is in Babylon here. Some hold the view that it is Peter's wife. Scripture actually testifies to the fact that Peter was married. It is commonly held in church history that she was a martyr for Christ. Some think it may be some other prominent woman in the church, but there aren't other references to this woman that we're aware of, and so it seems unlikely that it is that, although it's possible. It's more likely, and I lean toward the view that Babylon was a code word or a term used to reference the church in Rome. And so the she is the church in Rome that Peter was seemingly a part of, sending greetings to these scattered believers in various churches to whom Peter is writing. Peter knew the dangers associated with what was taking place in the writing of this letter and the instruction that he was giving through this letter. He knew the dangers associated with this. Should Silvanus get caught and this letter confiscated, it was a way then, if that is the case, that this is a code word for the church in Rome, this was a way to mask that, to lessen the consequences should the letter get confiscated along the way. They wouldn't be able to tie a direct line to the church in Rome and thus increase the vulnerability of that church there by masking it this way. We don't know ultimately if this is certain or not, but it's the way I would lean. And he says, chosen with you. So these believers in Rome, if that is the case, the church there are chosen with you and they send greetings. And which, if this is the case, which I think it is, and even if it isn't, if it's just simply a faithful woman, what we find is that there's a camaraderie and an affection in their joined purpose and aim for living for the glory of Christ. Peter's already encouraged with them with this when he talked about suffering for the sake of Christ. People all over the world are enduring suffering. And the encouragement was that there's solidarity among believers in faithful obedience to Christ, even in the midst of suffering. And, hey, God will bring you through because there's believers everywhere sharing in suffering, and he's bringing them through as well. So there's this unity, this unifying reality of the gospel of God's grace in believers, especially ones who are actively, intentionally living for the glory of Christ and persevering in the midst of trial and hardship that they're experiencing because of it. And then he says, and so does my son Mark. This is John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. If you remember, he went with Paul on his first missionary journey, and then at one point was the center of conflict between Paul and Barnabas. As he left Paul really kind of high and dry in his ministry out of fear. And then when he wanted to go again on the next journey, Paul said no, Barnabas disagreed, and there was a sharp disagreement. And then I love how things progressed in this. Later in Paul's ministry, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells us Mark was restored in usefulness to Paul, and he was even commended by Paul. And so back to what I was talking about being a faithful servant. If you're not there today, there's hope for you to be there someday. John abandoned the post in his ministry to the point to where Paul didn't trust that he would persevere through future hardship and refused to allow him to come on a future missionary journey. Could you imagine that? Hey, I want to go visit our missionaries. Okay, come. Halfway along the line, I can't cut this. This is too uncomfortable, and I'm not sure what's going to happen, and I want to go home. Okay. A few years later, let's go again. I want to go. No, you weren't faithful. What would you do? Well, I'm going to find another church where they will recognize my value. That's not what Mark did. Faithful, growth, humble, plodding, future, further, significant usefulness. If you're not where you desire to be someday today, don't grow faint-hearted. Just be faithful with today. What does today hold? Be faithful there. The Lord can restore you. He can grow you. He can mature you. Peter continues to encourage these precious believers under grace, saying, greet each other with a kiss of love. This was the way in the culture that love and affection, unity, care was shown, respect or honor. We do things like this all the time, a handshake or a hug, an embrace, grabbing one another on the arm, a pat on the back, a secret handshake, all sorts of ways that we show tangible expressions of our love and devotion to one another. The gospel is to have this effect on our hearts. We're a brotherhood. We're a body. We're together in this. There is to be love for one another. The gospel is to have this effect on our hearts. We are to be active and intentional in encouraging one another and demonstrating our gratitude and our affection and our care for one another. And then he says, peace be to you all who are in Christ. Wait a minute. Peter, you just spent 5 chapters talking about how I should trust God in the midst of all of these fiery ordeals and afflictions. And then you end with, peace be with you. You know that we are not experiencing peace right now. And he's saying, peace be with you. Why could he say such a thing? Because Peter knows that for the believer, the ultimate source of peace doesn't come from what's happening around you or to you, but because of what has taken place within you. You can have abounding peace because there is no condemnation for you. You have peace with God. And that peace with God transcends every temporal thing that could happen to you or what is going on around you, even elections, even persecutions, even difficult work environments, and so on. That's why he can say, peace be to you all who are in Christ. That's the only way to have peace, is to be in Christ. Peace, because you're in Christ. You can have a peace that transcends temporal circumstances because it is founded upon eternal realities. Your sins are forgiven. Your hope is living. Your eternity is secure. Is that true of you? Do you have this peace? It only comes from being in Christ. If you do not have it, repent and turn to Jesus, and it can be yours. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his Spirit that works in us, preserves us, upholds us, sustains us, and even matures and grows us and conforms us into Christ's likenesses so that he's actually glorified in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious epistle, the robust truth that is found within. And Lord, as we have taken the time to study this together as a church body, Lord, I pray that these truths would hold us fast, that we would stand firm in them. Hostility is rising in our country, in our culture. We feel it. We know it. We see it coming. Our hope is not in undoing the devastation that we see arising. Our hope is in us being faithful to what you call us to be. Help us to that end. Help us to honor you, to glorify you. Help us to faithfully proclaim the truth of your word to others, that you would be pleased to save many more as we seek to honor you and glorify you and be faithful under your grace. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing about